Thank you so much. I just want you to know Paul and I love your pastors so much. And I'm going to regain my emotions and not cry. Because I just want to tell you, listen, the ministry and life is about relationships. And relationships make all the difference. And they are such a strength-giving relationship to us. Also, yesterday, our granddaughter came over, and I told her that I wouldn't be seeing her at the Abbey in the morning, and then instead I was going to North Elevation Church. So she drew. I know this may be lost on the internet, but Sam, would you award North Elevation Church to Pastors Corey and Rochelle? Would you come get this and? I really felt like she understood elevation. She's three, so certainly she understood it. But she just kept going up, 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 and I was like, wow. You guys can go ahead and put the PowerPoint up there. Thank you so much. So I see it there. Perfect. I'm getting oriented. This is what I'm doing. I have a personal relationship with PowerPoint, so you get to just, you thought you came to hear preach, you just came to hear me have a session with myself. That's more true than you know today. All right. This is the title, When the Father Gives You a Sea Change. And you know, all of us are responsible to renew our minds with the scripture constantly, as you know. But can I just tell you that now and then there's a suddenly of God? Now, you can't manipulate it. You can't force it. But I believe when you're faithful to do what you can do, he shows up with sea changes. In the most hard place of all to change, right here. The two frontiers of human experience are relationships and the mind. Space is nothing compared to that. You know, space, the final frontier. Okay, so let's have some fun. And I'm just going to, whoever's advancing my slide, I'm just going to say next slide. Thank you. I know where to look now. All right, next slide. Our youngest son, this is Sam, my son, who drove me out here today. We have three boys. Our youngest son's an engineer, and he worked his first couple of years of college through working at Starbucks. If you loathe Starbucks, forgive me, this is a quick example. It's one slide. He actually, after 2.5 years, kind of loathes Starbucks. But did you know Starbucks has a secret menu? Who knew this? Do you know the secret menu? Do you know? That's so impressive. When he worked there, he's such an overachiever that he made it his goal to learn the secret menu. But if your barista doesn't know the secret menu, you can go in and tell him that. You can say, here's how you make a so-and-so. It's all over the internet. I mean, don't they have enough drinks already? No, we're going to make up weird concoctions. And y'all, for Easter, I noticed Easter's coming up. There's a Cadbury cream egg latte. I don't know if you bring the Cadbury eggs to them. I don't know how this works. Anyway, I too, and sometimes I think God does, also have a secret menu. Because I think there's an insider track. You know, Jesus really had a secret menu with the disciples. He took him aside and he said, this is what this parable really means. Now, today, every sermon I ever preach, I have a title and a subtitle because I always say, why have only one title when a person could have two? But today's subtitle is really a secret menu, and it's this. Isn't that beautiful? The secret menu title of today's is The Joy of Being Wrong. But I wouldn't tell you that. Because if I'd given Pastor Rochelle that and she put it in the newsletter, none of y'all would be here. Because we don't like that, do we? We don't love being wrong. I certainly don't love being wrong. I have a master's degree in microbiology, and I don't know if you know this, but they hand out the A's for being right, not wrong. And I just figured God was that way for a lot of years. But I'm going to tell you today that there is a joy in being wrong because guess what? You were wrong anyway. You just didn't know it. When you discover it, honey, we're in business. So will you go with me today on the secret menu? The scripture that I want to open with is Matthew 7, 1 through 3. And thank you. You're following so well. This is familiar. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, that's funny, y'all. But we've read that scripture so many times, we forget to laugh. Jesus was a master of humor. Why are you looking at the speck, the sawdust in your brother's eye, and you're sitting there with a plank? You're probably taking him out with the plank, right? But here's the thing. Most of you, I know you're well taught in this church, and most of you, like me, who've been Christian for a long time, you probably don't live with huge judgments. Like, you probably know, I hate my mother. Okay, we need to repent. We need to work on those big judgments. Can I tell you, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. We build up cases against ourselves and others in small judgments that slip in. Listen to the next slide, has the Passion Translation of this scripture. Refuse to be a critic full of bias toward others, and you will not be judged. For you'll be judged by the same standard that you have used to judge others. The measurement you use on them will be used on you. Why would you focus on the flaw in someone else's life and fail to notice the glaring flaws of your own? Ouch. Thank you, Passion Translation. I thought you were the touchy-feely one. No more. But I put that scripture with that picture because judgment is like a lens. And you see that lens, that maybe that's technically a filter, but same analogy. Everything looks darker through that, but if you don't realize you're looking through it, you don't know why things look dark. And the basic message of that scripture we just read is what you get to choose your system. If you choose a system of judgment, you're going to live by it. And you will see others and yourself through that filter. But it doesn't have to be that way. Because Jesus came to remove the system of judgment and shift you into grace. Who doesn't want that, right? All right, the next slide. Who is old enough to remember this? Anybody at all? Wow, I could have had a V8. Thank you. It was a very successful ad campaign in the 70s. Nobody really wanted a V8. That's why this was so successful. It made you think you did. And the little kitty's cute. But I love the most interesting man in the world, the end, where he says, I don't always drink V8. But when I do, I enjoy it for a few sips, and then I start to gag. Which was my experience. The ad campaign was so good, I remember buying it. It's vegetable juice. And I wanted to love it because I wanted to feature myself in my own brain as a healthy person. And then every can I bought sat full in the fridge and got thrown away. But the point is, the time the ad campaign was so effective because it was like, whoa, I'm eating this junk. I could have had a V8. Can I just tell you, there's plenty of moments in the Bible, in our lives, when people went, wait a minute, hit myself upside the head. It didn't have to be bad like this. Those are God's mercy. So I'm going to tell you three Bible moments, and then I'm going to tell you my story. The first Bible moment on the next slide is Luke 5, verses 1 through 10. And this is the calling of the disciples. And you will remember the story, so I'll summarize it. Peter had fished all night and caught nothing. Jesus came along and just went, which this is genius, because he used the acoustics of the water. He pushed out. He used the boat to speak from, using the natural acoustics bouncing off the water to amplify the sound. How cool is that? And then he comes back, he finishes speaking to the crowd using Peter's boat, and he tells him to cast his net on the other side. And here's where Peter waxes smart, not, and he goes, Master, look, we've fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, you can just hear him. Nevertheless, at your word, we will let down our nets. Lo and behold, he lets down his nets at the Lord's command, And Oral Roberts used to call it a net-breaking, boat-sinking load. A whole school of fish was his reward. But that moment, what Peter's glorious, because Peter had a lot of, I could have had a V8 moments. And he was pretty good at realizing him. You got to love him. But how would you like to be the one who's just argued with the Lord? Listen, Jesus, I know you're new in town, but we fished all night. Didn't work, so I love your little sweet advice, Mr. Motivational Speaker. But if you insist, I mean, I just heard you preach to the crowd. I love that. Think Peter was wrong? He was wrong. Think he experienced the joy of being wrong? When you're drowning in harvest and income, you got the joy of being wrong. Okay, next biblical example. I'm going through them fast, so because you've heard these stories, we're just connecting the dots this morning. This is Peter. This is exactly a portrait of Peter on the rooftop, I'm sure. And I'm sure the vision he had of the animals being lowered from heaven is exactly how they looked. What I love is, I love how those animals are looking like, why am I in a sheet? Peter did not know that the gospel applied to Gentiles. And Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, had already sent people to Peter's house to inquire about getting saved, about the gospel. Peter was still resistant, so he's on the rooftop waiting for lunch, and he's hungry, and he falls into a trance, the Bible says. The Greek is ecstasis, which is the root word of our word ecstasy. And three times he sees a sheet lowered from heaven full of unclean animals, which represents the Gentiles, and he hears a voice say, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And three times, here we go, Peter. He goes, "No, Lord, I have never eaten anything unclean." He thinks it's a test. Three times. And three times the Lord says to him, "What I've cleansed, how dare you call it common?" Whoa. And unless you're blood Jewish here today, that's how we all got in on this. So how many of you are happy? We have the joy of Peter being wrong. Then he goes to Cornelius' house and preaches the gospel. And even then, he didn't give an altar call. They just started speaking in tongues while he, you know, it's beautiful. The third Bible example is my favorite. It's Genesis 28, and this is Jacob. And you guys probably, this is a longer story, but just to summarize, Jacob has cheated Esau out of his birthright and his blessing. And so Esau vows to kill him. Esau's his brother. And Rebekah, his mom, who helped Jacob cheat on all this, says, "We need to get you out of here because now Esau wants to kill you." So she sends him away under the guise of go find a wife. And he goes away. And at Bethel, he's basically fleeing from his life because of his own consequences. At Bethel at night, he falls asleep and he dreams a dream. And this is where we get the term Jacob's ladder. He sees a ladder stretched from heaven and earth to heaven to earth, and he sees angels ascending and descending on that ladder. Now, that may not sound like much to us because we know heaven and earth is in contact, but Jacob was the third in the triad of Abraham, Isaac, and that one, and he was messing things up. I mean, he thought he had to deceive to get his place. He was not aware of heaven and earth contact like he should have been. So this was a major revelation for him. And he wakes up from his dream. He does all kinds of things, changes the name of it to Bethel. It was called Luz, all the things. But the main thing is he says, "Whoa, this is none other than the house of God. This is surely the gate of heaven." Now, was that place Bethel the gate of heaven? Well, it was at that moment, but Jesus is the gate of heaven. And everywhere Jesus is Bethel for us now. And then he makes that statement. He said, "Surely the Lord was in this place, and I didn't know it." And that, my friends, every one of us, again and again, need to come to that. Surely the Lord was in this place, and I was looking for him somewhere else. He doesn't bring bad circumstances, but he sure doesn't run from them. And so many times we go out looking for a blessing outside the pain we're in, and he's going, I'm your Bethel. Angels are ascending and descending right here in this pain. Find me here. Don't run away and find me there. That's why we have so much church trafficking. People run away looking for another ladder. They don't realize they take the wrong attitude with them when they do that. He wants to show up where you are. In this, in church. I'm looking for a day, and I believe we're coming to it, where we find God at home. Find God, and we go, whoa, surely God was in this place, and I knew it not. How many places can you think of in your life that you wrote off, and you thought, well, God's not in this? That's exactly where he starts going, ha, 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 watch me. Watch me. Now I get the joy of telling you my story. I feel commissioned. I don't tell this story often. It's not brand new. But for the rest of the time, I'm going to lean into that. And I think I'm on time. All right, the next slide. You may have noticed that my name is unusual. Look at that baby at the top. Says, they named me what? I always felt like that. And then the bottom is Leonardo DiCaprio, in case you can't see him. And it says, are you sure that's your name? I felt like that. And then the top one, I really felt, dear parents, thank you for giving me a weird name. Sincerely, the child who doesn't have a customized keychain. You don't know how much that meant to me, and none existed. Or those bike, remember the bike plates? Wanted one so bad. There is no period. So, the next slide. No one has heard of this. Has anyone here heard of a game? Thank you. A few of you have heard of a game show called What's My Line? All right. All my life, I went to Fort Worth Country Day School. I was there on a full scholarship. We were not wealthy, but I was around a lot of wealthy people that had generational names. So like Amon Carter III and things like that. You know, I got curious. I went home. I said, how did I get my name? And they said, my dad's middle name was Perry. I wanted it to be, oh, well, Perry, your dad's middle name is Perry, so we named you Perry Ann. That didn't even cross their minds. I'm an only child, and my parents' story was, we were watching What's My Line, and a contestant named Perry Ann signed in, and we sat in our living room, my mom pregnant, this was 1959, and we decided we'll name our child that. Now, y'all, there's nothing wrong with that. But to me, I was comparing it to a world of names that meant something. And I was embarrassed. And I didn't like that story. And then I grew up, and I forgave my parents for all the things. My parents were good parents. But how many of you know, we have a joke around the Abbey of, like, you know, all our kids are going to have things to do in prayer sessions forgiving us. So we try to talk about it out loud some, don't we, Sam? But, you know, everybody has some area of forgiving your parents because we're human and we're imperfect. And when you become a parent, you go, oh, I really forgive my parents. I didn't think I had any problem about this. I accommodated to my name and lived with it, right? So next slide just shows you a big 2010. It's when I turned 50, and so I'm telling you how old I am. And like your pastors, I go to the gym. I'm a gym rat. And so one Saturday morning near my 50th birthday, I was headed to the gym. And all of a sudden, I get a Facebook message. And y'all, this was back when Facebook was fun. Does anybody remember those days? It was the early days when we went, I can have a friend. And it was so lovely and non-controversial. And nobody argued. They were, but I didn't know it. I was new to it all. So lo and behold, I get this Facebook message from a woman named Perry Ann Hunt, spelled just like me, and she lives in New York, upstate New York, and she goes, hi, noticed we have the same name. I was wondering if you knew where you got your name. So I thought, poor Perry Ann Hunt, I'm going to have to break it to her that we were named after a game show. How sad. So I very gently type out this, you know, all my life I grew up knowing that I was named after a contestant on What's My Line. For those of you too young to know the game show, these are not famous guests on What's My Line. They're interesting because of their employment. So they walk in and they sign a chalkboard. It's so ancient. They sign their name on a chalkboard, Perry Ann, you know, her last name was Connerly. And then they sit down, and then this panel of celebrities tries to guess what they do. And they can only ask yes or no questions. And so, yeah, I knew that story. I was named after a contestant on What's My Line. So I gently type it out, trying to let down poor Perry Ann Hunt down easily, knowing she's probably around her 50th birthday, too, and I didn't want to crash her world. I go to the gym, I come back, and I check Facebook, and she said, I, too, was named after Perry Ann Connerly, and here is a YouTube video of the show that your parents watched the evening they decided to name you that. And the next slide shows she's beautiful. She's beautiful. And she was a female sports writer. She was the first female sports writer in America. And y'all, I'd never seen her. I just heard she was a contestant on a game show. All of a sudden, I watch her walk in the room. I watch the whole thing. The video made her come alive to me. And I start weeping, like uncontrollable. That man is her husband, Charlie Connerly. He was the first ever Marlboro man. And he was the quarterback for the New York Giants, Heisman Trophy winner. And so she wrote a column about the early days of NFL football. And they were the toast of the town in New York City. I didn't bring it today, but she wrote a book called Armchair Quarterback. My friend got me a copy. She passed away in 2021. But before she passed away, my friend bought a copy, sent it to her, and she autographed it to me. So Perry Ann Hunt just goes, yeah, the story you think you know, you're about to experience the joy of being wrong. She sends me the video. I watch it. I sit there. Y'all, I don't know how to explain it to you. My notion of who my parents were shifted. They were the World War II generation. They had me late in life, so they didn't talk about their feelings. They didn't talk about their dreams for me. Dreams? That was night stuff. We didn't talk about these touchy-feely things. But I sat there watching this woman who was a trailblazer, like a beautiful person, and I thought, wait a minute, I might have gotten a few more things wrong. Do you know, I honestly envisioned her as just dull, and she was nothing but. Now, my mind filled in those gaps because I didn't like the story. I wanted to be named after a princess of England, not a game show contestant. And I even recently I found out there were, in 1958, this is now a list of all the names given to baby girls in America. 1958, there were no Perry Ann's. In 1959, 7 baby girls named Perry Ann from this one TV appearance. 1960, 53, that's my year. I was born in 1960. 12 of them spelled one way, 5 spelled my way. And Perry Ann Hunt's way. Do you know, I felt like the Lord put this on my heart to tell you this story. And yesterday, Perry Ann Hunt from New York contacted me on Facebook and said, here's one more. And we both together greeted another of the 5 born in 1960 from one game show appearance. I mean, you could look at this in a religious way and say, who cares? But for what it did in me, the way it shifted, it made a sea change in my mind. The next slide will return to the joy of being wrong. Because what I did immediately, first of all, I thought, my word, I've forgiven my parents. But I didn't even know how much I still judged them. Whoa, they were hungering for something good for their baby girl. And first female sports writer. Oh, I forgot to tell you. She joined the Sports Writers Association of America because from her name, the way she spelled it without an E at the end, people thought she was a man. And women couldn't join, but they let her in because just from the paper application, they assumed she was a man. And she knew that, and then they didn't kick her out. Like, she just blazed trails. She was everything I ever dreamed of being and everything I think my World War II generation daddy dreamed for me but didn't know how to say in words. Then the next thing I was conscious of was this, and it went exactly like this. I thought, wait a minute. If I was wrong about that, what else might I be wrong about that's limiting me? And it just shifted me on a path of what judgments have I made about others and myself and my circumstances, the way I'm wired, the way God's dealt with me. I just became a, not in a negative way, but just in a, Daddy God, show me. What's next, Papa? The joy of being wrong. In other words, the fruit of it's so good. The fruit of the shift is so good. You forget the whole desire to be right. And I believe that letting some of these judgments we've made, God gave us a mind. I love my brain. I don't try to turn my brain off. I'll just give you that tip. Don't turn it off. Let your spirit flow through it. I love using my mind. But I also know my mind can limit me if it thinks outside the realm of God. And I'm quicker to repent than I was before the Perry Ann story. So yeah, we have a whole coalition of like 50 Perry Anns. Can you believe it? And when my friend, it was a few years ago Christmas, that she, as I said, she bought me Perry Ann Connerly's book, mailed it to Mississippi, where she lived, and retired. Charlie Connerly had already passed away, had her autograph it and mailed it back to me. And even in that little inscription, you could tell she was a clever, spicy woman who just enjoyed life. And actually, I immediately received a legacy that I didn't know I had. Now listen, you may not be named after somebody that you can identify, but I guarantee you every one of you have more legacy in God than you have tapped into. So what happened to me was astounding. You could say seeing the video made the knowledge of my name drop from my head to my heart, and suddenly all my judgments fell to the ground of my parents, and my name went from regrettable to prophetic. And then, it was the weirdest thing, flight attendants would see my ticket and say, Perry Ann, what an interesting name. And every time, Holy Spirit would say, tell them your story real quick. And they'd go, whoa. And I could see they were visibly moved. Stories have handles, y'all. Your story from God has a handle. And when the Holy Spirit quickens you to tell it, he's already working in that person. Okay, so I want to show you this definition of sea change. I am in love with this definition. Again, I'll tell you, I'd already forgiven my parents for all the things, but this led me to a whole new level of being astounded at the assumptions I had made that I didn't have to hold on to. This is I'll just tell you, this is a probably new agey sort of definition of a sea change, but I refuse to let people who don't know God claim that definition when I lived it. This is what happened to me. A sea change is a change of such magnitude that it alters the way we think and what we do in a sweeping, far-ranging, mind-expanding, mega-behavior-transformative fashion. Can God do that for you? Is mind renewal little by little? Absolutely. Can mind renewal be this too? Bring it. The suddenlies of God. I lived it. I was a different person. But I could also look back and see how God had been working me towards this all the years as I was faithful to renew my mind with scripture, forgive, re-educate myself about my identity in Christ, the best thing you can do for yourself, re-educate yourself about your identity in Christ. And if you don't know, I think you know, that's a neuron firing. Listen, what limitations are holding me back? What judgments have I made? They settle in your brain chemistry, but God's got a higher brain chemistry, and he can shift the system. So even when the little foxes of judgment are still casting a negative light, I just want to challenge you this morning that there may be something lowered down in a sheet over your life, a challenge. What about this? What about this notion or conclusion you've drawn about yourself? Sometimes it's about our children. Sometimes we draw, in parenting, we want the best for our kids. We don't realize that a mist of judging them can settle in. I've done it, and I've had to go, God, give me a sea change. I want to tell you, I am tired of New Age mystical teachers grabbing definitions like that when we should own them. The ultimate change force, the ultimate transformative choice force in the earth is God Almighty through the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and the application of the Holy Spirit. But so many times the enemy gets us bogged down with those lenses of judgment, and so we're not living that. So I believe with all my heart that what happened looked like this. Now this, that picture may not... Thank you for laughing. I appreciate that. I was hoping that would draw a little laughter. I know that some of you may love the picture on the left more than the one on the right. That's okay, as long as the picture on the left is not imprisoning you. And listen, we all lean to our own understanding, trying to figure out our world. But God is bigger than all of that. And he wants to give you a system shift. I admit that girl on the right looks a little weird. I'll give you that. But it says what I wanted to say. Sometimes your box, your opinions of yourself and others, your opinions of what God can get done in the earth just needs to open out. And you just need to open to the suddenlies. This last slide that I'll put up, I just really wanted to bring home the joy of being wrong is surely the Lord was in this place and I knew it not. The joy of being wrong is not some sick thing that you decide to love being wrong. I still don't love it in the natural. But man, God's everything, isn't he? He's everything to us. And the whole difference in circumstance of his presence versus not his presence is the sea change. So the joy of being wrong is surely God was in this place and I knew it not. And I just want to say that I believe for anyone listening, for anyone in the room, for anyone hearing this in the future, there may be situations in your life that you've written God out of. And people may have helped you with that. Religious thinkers will help you with that. When somebody says, well, this is your fault, there is responsibility for us to take, but that doesn't write God out. God wants to invade. Again, I say, he didn't cause it, but he will invade it. So that scripture, Acts 17:28, I'll just close by telling you just a little bit about this scripture. In him we live and move and have our being. I want to blow your mind here. This is from Paul in the book of Acts, in Acts 17, and he's quoting to the Athenians, pagan philosophers. So it's basically like if I preach to you, which I would love to come back and do, using the lyrics of Pink Floyd. Because the pagan philosophers were known in the streets of Athens in that day. So he was using their words and saying, this that y'all have been searching for, I'm proclaiming. This is from a poem by a philosopher named Epimenides, and it has been shown, there's a passage from it that you can find on the internet. And this blew my mind. It blew my mind when I read it. It was originally written to Zeus. I know. I thought that. I thought, oh, excuse me, God. Paul accidentally put that in the Bible. We need to work on that. Because that's going to look bad. Because we're trying to teach our kids, like, hey, draw the line. But that's the truth. And so look at what it says. In him, is it right before that, it says, he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. What? He grabbed a piece of poetry written to a pagan, by a pagan, and he said, nope, don't deserve that. The God of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can fulfill that. And so the very meaning of the thing, in him we live and move and have our being, is actually saying, I'm everywhere. I'm in everything. You can't get rid of me. Now, you have to tune into him and receive it. But if there's just half a heart to notice and tune in, he's at work. And I leave you with, and Pastor Rochelle, you can come just any second now. I'll leave you with the fact that I believe this house is ripe for some suddenlies. I believe your lives individually and corporately are intertwined like this. But I believe this house and your life, I believe God wouldn't, I mean, it was so clear to me that God told me to tell this story, and I don't tell it often. Believe me, in my church, they're like, really, you telling that again? But y'all hadn't heard it. And then for Perry Ann Hunt to contact me yesterday and say, hey, I just found a new Perry Ann. What? I was like, I'm telling them that. I'm going to Mansfield, and I'm going to tell them. God's in it. But I believe the prophetic edge of this is your future has some suddenlies.